Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Today is, I had a little bit of a quandary this week trying to decide on a Mother's Day message or a graduation day message. I settled on Mother's Day. So I wanted to talk about a woman, a mother in the Bible, and I chose Moses' mother. Her name was Jochebed. She was a daughter or a descendant of Levi, of the tribe of Levi. She had three kids, Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. And we don't know a whole lot about her. Her name is only mentioned, as near as I can tell, her name is only mentioned twice in the Scripture. But her story is told in Exodus chapter 2. And so I wanted to read it this morning and see what we could learn from Jochebed. So Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew. And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. The first thing I want us to notice about Jochebed is that she exhibited courage. Look at verse 2 again. It says, "The woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." Now, on the surface, that doesn't sound like too courageous or an extraordinarily courageous thing, but it was. Just before Moses was born, or sometime before Moses was born, Pharaoh had told all of the midwives that serviced the Hebrew women, he said, "When they, if they have a baby boy, I want you to kill the boy and let all the baby girls live." Pharaoh was concerned about the population of the Israelite nation, that they were growing greater than the Egyptians, and he was worried about them overthrowing the Egyptians or joining with the enemy of the Egyptians. So he ordered that the baby boys be killed. The midwives disobeyed Pharaoh. That in itself took courage. But since that didn't work, Pharaoh issued another decree. Chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, all the Egyptians, saying, 'Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive.'" So when Jochebed hid Moses, she was defying Pharaoh. Now that took courage. Every Egyptian was a potential threat to Jochebed and to Moses. If they saw the baby, if they heard the baby cry, even if they just knew that she was had been pregnant and had had her child and wondered where the baby was, they were a threat to her. So she had to be cautious, took courage to defy Pharaoh. She was a slave. She didn't have anybody to help her. She didn't have any authority to defy Pharaoh. And so it took courage. Also, you know, I think that probably some of the Jewish women were a threat to Jochebed. Some of them, many of them, had had their baby boys killed, thrown into the river, or killed, however Pharaoh's army wanted to do it. They may have been jealous of Jochebed. I mean, you know, who do you think you are to try to save your baby boy when my baby boy was killed? So they may have turned her in to Pharaoh out of jealousy or spite or anger. So perhaps even the Jewish women and the men were a threat to Jochebed. So after Moses was born, every minute of her life took courage to hide this baby for 3 months. Several years ago, there was a governor of Minnesota. He's no longer the governor, but he was talking about Christianity, and he said that Christianity was just a crutch for weak people, weak-minded people. That's not a new charge. That's historically a charge of Christianity, that it's for the weak. That simply is not true. Now, if you're not a Christian, you don't know that. As a matter of fact, if you're not a Christian, you may think that's true. I'm here to tell you that it takes great courage to be a Christian. As a matter of fact, it takes great courage to become a Christian. Because in order to become a Christian, we have to admit that we're a sinner. We have to take responsibility for our sin, for my sin. Can't blame it on the folks, can't blame it on the schools, can't blame it on society, can't blame it on anybody. We have to take responsibility for it. I did it, it's my fault. That takes courage. A lot of people aren't Christians because they don't have the courage to admit that they're sinners. So it takes courage to become a Christian. It also takes courage to be a Christian, to live the Christian life. It took courage for David to face Goliath. Don't you think? Goliath was, what was he? Over 9 feet tall. David was a little shepherd boy. Goliath was a seasoned champion warrior with full armor and a guy standing out in front of him with a shield. And Goliath had the spear and the whole shebang. And David had a sling with five rocks. It took courage for David to do that. It took courage for Daniel to pray, knowing that if he prayed to God, he would be thrown into the lion's den. But he did it anyway. It took courage for the three Hebrew children. You remember their story. The emperor had made an image of himself, and he'd commanded everybody in the kingdom to bow before his image. And they didn't do it. And so the king called them to him and said, "Hey, boys, if you don't do this, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. But I'm going to give you another chance." And they still would not bow. That took courage. I think of all of the disciples, the apostles of Jesus Christ. They defied the Jewish authorities. They defied the Roman government to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were arrested. They were persecuted. They were tortured. Every single one of them, except for John the Beloved, was martyred, was killed for the cause of Jesus Christ. And yet every single one of them stayed faithful. That took courage. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that the way of Christianity was through the straight gate and the narrow way. And he said there would be few that would find that way. And that the other way, the way that leads to eternal destruction and death and hell, was the gate was wide and the way was broad, and that many there would be that would walk that way. Well, listen, it takes courage to stand against the crowd. It takes courage to go with the few, the narrow way, instead of the many, the broad way. If you're going to live a Christian life, it is going to take courage. If you're not a Christian this morning, I challenge you to try it and see if I'm not right. But there's good news for that. As Christian people, sometimes we hear that and think, "Man, I don't know if I have the courage. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I'm strong enough." In Joshua chapter 1:9, God told Joshua, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." God commands us to be courageous. God promises to be with us and to give us that courage. If we'll obey Him, if we'll be faithful to Him, He'll make us courageous. And we can exhibit the courageousness that Jochebed did. The next thing I want you to notice is that she expected God to act. In verse 3, the Bible says, when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein and laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now, that act alone took courage, and it took trust in God to take your 3-month-old child and put him in a little homemade ark and set him in which would be the Nile River, known for crocodiles. That took courage and that took faith, but she did it. There's some evidence to suggest that where she put the baby, where she put the ark and Moses, was by the royal bathing place, knowing and hoping maybe that Pharaoh's daughter would come and have compassion on the child, and probably no accident that when she pulled the covers back in the ark, Moses began to cry, because that always touches the heart of a woman or a man, doesn't it, to see a baby cry. But the next verse is what's interesting, verse 4. His sister, Moses' sister Miriam, stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. I'd never paid too much attention to that verse before. I'd always just kind of chalked it up to Miriam's curiosity to see what would happen to her brother, or maybe just so she could know. I just thought it was probably just Miriam's idea. I don't think that was the case now after I look at what happened later. I think Jochebed expected God to somehow deliver Moses from death. And so she sent Miriam to watch to see how God would do it. She expected God to act. And that sending of Miriam was an act of expectation, an act of faith. In Acts chapter 12, King Herod took John. He was a leader in the New Testament church, and he took John and he killed him. And he saw that the death of John pleased the Jewish authorities. And so he arrested Peter, and his intention was to kill Peter also, but he had kept him in jail, in prison for a couple of days because of a religious festival. But after the festival was over, his intention was to kill, probably behead Peter. The Bible says that while Peter was in prison, the people of the church gathered in a home, and they began to pray for Peter. I want you to listen to what happened in Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 13. The Bible said that God sent an angel in answer to the prayers of the church. God sent an angel and delivered Peter from prison. And then it says, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. Peter went to the house where people were praying for him to be released and knocked on the door. Rhoda came to the door. Here's what happened. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. You're crazy. But she constantly affirmed that it was so. Then they said, it is his angel. Well, he's died. Herod's already killed him, and it's his ghost that's out there. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, now look at this, they were astonished. Rhoda came back in and said, hey, we can quit praying and start praising. Peter's at the gate. And they said, oh, Rhoda, you're crazy, honey. It can't be Peter. He's in prison. Herod's got him. Had four quatorians of soldiers keeping him. There's no way. She just kept insisting, no, it's him, it's Peter, I recognize his voice. Well, did you see his face? No, but I recognized his voice. Well, probably it's just his ghost. Might as well quit praying, Herod's already killed him, it's too late. But old Peter was standing out there and he kept knocking at the door. He was probably afraid some of Herod's guys would come by and see him, throw him back in jail. So finally they went to the door, and the Bible says that when they saw it was him, the praying church was astonished. Aren't we just like them sometimes? We pray and we ask God to heal. We ask God to deliver. We ask God to forgive. We ask God to help. We ask God, sometimes we just say, God, would you just do something? But we don't really expect Him to do anything. We don't live expectantly. We don't look expectantly. We don't send somebody to see what God is doing. We don't look ourselves to see what God is doing, because the truth is we don't really expect God to do anything. Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. Christian, that is a promise that God hears your prayers. I've done it. You've done it. Every Christian that ever existed probably has done it. Well, I just don't feel like my prayers are getting anywhere. I don't think God hears my prayers. That's a lie from Satan himself. God said, I hear your prayers. My ears are open. Even when you're not praying, God is listening. And then James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's a promise, Christian, that our prayers make a difference. God hears our prayers, and God responds to the prayers of the Christian. We need to expect Him to do something. We need to be like Jochebed and ask God to help, do all that we can, and then expect God to do something in our lives. He'll do it. He's already done it for us as Christians. He's forgiven us of our sins, hasn't He? He's going to do other things for us if we'll be obedient, and if we'll act and live expectantly. And then finally, I want you to notice that that Jochebed exercised her opportunity. She put the baby out in the river. Pharaoh's daughter found the baby. And here's what happened, verse 7. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." Not only did she get to take care of Moses, she got paid for it. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Jochebed was given the opportunity safely to raise Moses until he was weaned from his mother. She was even paid for the privilege of doing that. And she knew that this was her opportunity. This was her chance to influence, to impact this baby boy for God. And she knew when she turned him over to Pharaoh's daughter, she was going to have to do it sooner or later. And she knew when she did that, that he would be trained and educated in Egyptian schools. He'd be taught the Egyptian language, the Egyptian culture, the Egyptians' religion. He would learn all about the gods, the false gods of the Egyptian people. And she knew, this is my chance to teach him about God. And so she did. I know she did because of the choice that Moses made in the years to come. He chose God. She taught him about God. She showed him what it meant to be obedient to God. Parents and grandparents, I want you to listen to me for just a minute. The time will come when your children and your grandchildren are just going to be bombarded with the culture, the evil culture of this world. As a matter of fact, with the age of all the social media that we have to now, and the internet and things like that, boy, it happens soon, doesn't it? I've got some little grandkids. Katie's 2 years old, and she can already work that iPad. I said, it's unbelievable. Sometimes she'll come to me and say, "Papa, help me." And I said, "Man, I can't do it." Soon, it's going to happen. So listen, take the opportunity that you have and teach them about Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 says, and the Bible says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." The first thing you got to do is put the Word of God in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. Then it says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up," 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, when you have your children with you, teach them about Jesus Christ. Tell them that He loves them. Tell them that Jesus died for them. Tell them that Jesus will forgive them of their sins and give them eternal life and peace and joy and hope. All of those things. Because the world will not tell them. Take your opportunity and do it. And then, Christian, I want you to listen to Galatians 6:10. That verse says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." In that particular verse, the word opportunity means is not a moment of time, it's the time of our lifespan. So he said, as long as you're living, as long as you're alive, it's your opportunity to do good unto all men. You know what? We read that verse and we think, well, that means I ought to help the poor and feed the hungry, and if somebody needs a help around the house, help them. And all those things are good, and it certainly means that. But you know the best thing? The most good thing, I know that's not correct English, the most good thing you can do for any person is tell them about Jesus Christ. Amen. All that we have in this world, everything that we have in this world, every need that we have that is a need of this world will one day perish. Only the soul is eternal. How good are we treating people if we give them the things of this world and don't give them the message of Jesus Christ? We need to take the opportunity that we have. Christian, we need to exercise our opportunity to tell people about Jesus, to tell them that He loves them, to tell them that He died for them, to tell them that He will forgive them of their sins and give them eternal life and joy and peace and purpose.